Great to have the online people boarding with us today and joining with us for our service this morning. Long weekend here in Brisbane, and I think it's a long weekend next weekend. It's just long weekend after long weekend, and God bless people that have gone away for a long weekend. And thankful for everybody that's here on a wet Sunday long weekend. Give yourself a big welcome today. What a good deal. You guys hold a special place in my heart. A special place in my heart, people that do that. Fantastic. Good to see you today. We've got lots of our leaders away today. Pastors Daryl and Marichelle are away for a little break. They tried to get one a week or so before. That didn't quite work out because of the pandemic that's around. And they've managed to get away for a few days. And so we're praying for them to be refreshed and very much relaxed for a few days that they are away. And others, of course, and then some of our team are down with that COVID thing at the moment and trying to recover, so they're joining us online today. But you're here. Everyone say, I'm here. I'm here, and I'm glad you're here today. If you're a new person, we really want to welcome you and pray you'd enjoy your time with us today. If we can help you in any way, once again, the Ask Me desk, or just talk to somebody that looks important. Who looks important in the room today? You all are, and you all do. So if somebody new comes to talk to you, just act like you're the pastors of the church. You are the pastors of the church, and talk to them about everything church and welcome them. That would be a good deal today. Well, we're going to start a thought today, and actually this is an unusual sermon for me to preach because I'm a series preacher and I lock into series of thought. But today we're just going to jump right in to the book of Acts and look at a topic that I want to break open just for today. And I'm talking about the concept of bold obedience. Bold obedience. Not just obeying God, but boldly obeying God. Putting that superlative in front of it, that adjective in front of it. That God calls us to a level of living which is bold obedience, to embrace the life and everything that God has for us. I want to wish a big happy 21st birthday to Harrison Bayer today. He had his 21st birthday on Friday. I think he's up in the tech room. Give a big hand. Good on you, Mr. Harrison. God bless you. Anyone else that's had a birthday, God bless you. You know, some of the best and biggest opportunities that God will bring into our lives come when we least expect them. They come when we least expect them, when we're least ready for them, and oftentimes we don't actually see them as the big plan of God, as the big moment of God, as the big opportunity that God wants to bring into our lives. Because often the big moments that God brings, they are presented in small ways, like we talked around the offering. They are presented with little things, little opportunities that God lays before us, often simple steps, seemingly insignificant things that God might ask us to do. Don't ever make the mistake of interpreting the small, the little, the seemingly insignificant as unimportant. The small is very, very important. The Bible talks about it over and over again. It talks about those that are faithful with little things will be faithful with bigger things. A lot of people are waiting for the bigger things. Can I just declare today the bigger things are never coming if you're not faithful in the little? If you're not faithful in the small, if you're not faithful to little opportunities that God might bring into your world and into your life, into your career or into your business or into your calling. How many have heard of a man called David in the Bible? David's one of the legends, one of the heroes of the Old Testament. He went on to become the king of Israel, but he wasn't always the king of Israel. He was on a path to becoming the king. And that path to becoming the king didn't look anything like a kingship path in the early stages at all. In the early stages, he was to look after the sheep, looking after his dad's sheep, while his brothers went off to war. And in that day, to go off to war was a thing that was to be kind of idolized, because you were the heroes of the nation and you're out there fighting to protect the nation, much like our Anzacs, which we celebrate and honor and remember tomorrow for all the bravery that our Anzacs have shown over the years in the different areas where they've been called to serve. And our Anzacs have not just obeyed, they've boldly obeyed. They showed bold obedience. When they've done whatever they've done, whether it be Gallipoli, whether it be Beersheba and setting free the wells of Beersheba and what happened there with the charge of the Light Brigade, or whether it's in Papua New Guinea, the Kokoda Trail, wherever they've represented our people and our nation, they've obeyed their orders with a sense of boldness, and they are known for their bold obedience. But not only are they, we are also. And King David was certainly known for his bold obedience. There was one day on the pathway to becoming king when his dad asked him to do a favour, to run an errand, to take some sangers. It's a good Australian story. To take some sangers up to his brothers who were at war. And it's a funny thing to think that dad was thinking of sending up food to the boys in the battle. And he said, take these sandwiches up to your brothers and see how the fight's going. See how the battle's going. So David boldly obeyed his father, not understanding where this little errand of running these sandwiches up to his brothers might lead. You see, he never went to fight a battle. He never went to fight Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. He never went to win a great victory that day. All he went to do was take sandwiches. Take sandwiches, because his dad said, take the sangers up to your brothers. They're probably hungry. They're fighting a battle against the Philistines. And so when David went to bed that night, he had no idea that he would wake up the next day and that night he would be the champion of all of Israel. You never know where the little's going to lead and how quickly the little can explode to the big. Don't ever despise, the Bible says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. The truth is, we have no idea what God plans to do when we take bold steps of obedience. We have no idea what's down the track. We really don't know what is through that doorway or through that window that we're looking through, that we're going to walk out of. We have no idea what God has at the end of the path. But what I do know is this. It's the little steps that propel us towards the greater things, the bigger things, the more, the destiny that God has for every one of us. And it's impossible. Everyone say impossible? It's impossible. Say it like you're present. It's impossible. It's impossible to imagine what God might set in motion through one single act of bold obedience. It's impossible to imagine what God might do for you, what he might do for others, what he might do for our church, what he might do for our city, what he might do for our world through one single act of saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'll do that. I'll do what you ask me to do. The truth is, there's always a greater moment than the moment that you're currently in. There's always a greater moment than the moment that you're currently in. And that's why God asks us to take bold steps of obedience. This thing you do, whatever you do during the week, your business, your career, how you earn your money, how you provide for your household, how you make a living, that thing that you do, bold obedience is the doorway into greater blessing. Whatever you do, bold obedience is the key. So let's go to Acts chapter 5. I want to look at this story, this account of the explosion of the early church. The explosion of the early church. How God came, and the Bible talks about in Acts chapter 2 and 3, the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out, miraculous things were happening in the church, thousands of people were forming and coming together to be involved in the church, and God was doing amazing things in the church. There was momentum like you could not imagine. There was a buzz around the house of God. All of a sudden there was a disruption. Everyone say disruption? There was a disruption. Something happened that stopped it all. It stopped the miracles. It stopped the momentum. It stopped the sense of presence of what was happening. And that thing that happened is in Acts chapter 5. And it's a moment in church history when Ananias and Sapphira deceived the Lord in terms of the presentation of what they were doing financially with a gift to the Lord. And it seemed like an insignificant thing, but it was a weighty matter in the eyes of God. And God judged it. And the Bible talks about Ananias and Sapphira being struck dead in the house of God. How How many of you know any time someone's struck dead in the house of God, that scares the people? It scares everybody. It really does. I had a man drop dead in church once while I was preaching. I thought it was a pretty good sermon. Actually, it was a great sermon. The reason he dropped dead was this, is he'd actually been healed months ago. We'd been praying for him, and he'd been healed and recovered from a heart attack. And he was from Perth, and we were in Ballarat at the time. And he flew over to see his family, and he wanted to share a testimony and thank our church for everyone praying for him and him being, you know, healed in that moment. And I thought, well, that's a good deal. I'm always up for a good God story like Esther's, like a good God story like yours last week. It was so significant, so powerful. And so we invited him to stage, and he came up, and he's talking about his heart and how, you know, he had this heart problem and had a heart attack, and people all around the nation were praying for him, and God brought him through that moment, and how glad he was that God had healed him. We all cheered because there's miracles in the house. All of a sudden there was a disruption. He went, he took his seat and went bang on the floor, dead. I had nurses jumping on him. I had doctors jumping on him. I had people doing everything. They did everything they can to keep him alive and pumping and pumping and pumping. We called the... How many of you know that was a bizarre service? That, I didn't know what to do. They never trained me for that in Bible college. There was no manual for what to do when someone dies in a church service. And so we're praying, we're believing. I'm concerned about what people are thinking, and there's kids in the house, and you know, it's not a good deal. It's not a good look. Thank God there was no cameras around. And anyway, I did what any good pastor would do. I took up an offering and closed the service. I did. I took up an offering and closed the service, and I did it very, it sounds harsh, but I did it very, very delicately and skillfully, like I did with Brad before when I stepped in when Brad nearly died on us on stage a moment ago. And I closed the service and I went to the hospital and I was with him. The good news is he lived. Everyone say he lived? He lived. He lived. Thank you, Jesus. But when I visited him, I said, you are never to come back to my church and give a testimony ever again. I don't care what God heals you of. You know? No. It's things happen that come as disruptions when you least expect it. When you're in the middle of your best MC message that you're ever going to give, like Brad was a moment ago with that scripture, and he's about to deliver this thing with anointing and passion and move people. It's like he's got a fly stuck in his throat and can't talk. There's a disruption, and someone has to step in and take over. Well, the early church had a disruption that was much bigger than Brad's disruption. The early church had two people that dropped dead in a service, and it required a special moment to recover things. You know, when you have major disruptions like we've had in our nation, like we've had and we are having across our world, it takes a while to recover. And it takes some boldness to recover. It takes some people to decide and determine, we're not going to let this thing define us. We're not going to let it define our business, our career, our family, our relationships. We're certainly not going to let it define our church and who we are and how we journey and how we gather and how we express faith and how we believe. We're going to be bigger than that. We're going to transcend this thing. And that's the moment that the early church found themselves in that bold obedience was the key to recovery from this disruptive moment. Let me take you where I'm pointing towards today. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. I'm going to read quite a number of verses, so just stay with me. It says this: the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. They were scared to join them because of what they'd seen happen with Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, who wants to join a church where people are dropping dead in services? It's not a way to build your ministry. Doesn't encourage people to come back. New people look at that and think, I ain't touching that. Next verse. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. And crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all of their associates, the assistants, and all the leaders who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles and they put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, the angel said, and tell the people all about this new life. I've got three simple thoughts I want to share today around this concept and principle and thought of bold obedience. My first one is this, is bold obedience usually triggers opposition. Bold obedience usually triggers opposition. In this reading for the apostles, for the church, for the leaders of the church, what was happening was they were performing many great miracles by the power of God and people were being drawn and attracted to the church. The problem with that was the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders from the camp of the Sadducees, they were very jealous of what was going on because they couldn't do the miracles, they couldn't gather the crowds, the people weren't acknowledging them and the people weren't listening to them and the people certainly didn't like them. And they were seeing all of the opposites happen in this new formed, newfound thing called the church. The people were loving it. The people were giving their lives for it. The people were investing in it. And they were loving God like never before. And so this jealousy grew, and it says that they arrested the apostles and they threw them in jail. Now this wasn't the first time the apostles had been in jail. Peter and John had just come out of prison arrest in Acts chapter 3. They were arrested for preaching the gospel and they were thrown in jail. You know, for a preacher, that's not a good outcome. Like, you know, preaching in a sermon, I can't remember being thrown in a jail yet for preaching. Some of you are thinking you probably should be. I haven't been arrested for what I preach and put in jail. But for Peter and John, this was the second time that they had been thrown in jail. You see, for us, when we're doing this faith journey with God and taking our steps of obedience, often we think that nothing should go wrong when we're doing the right thing. We think that nothing should come against us and oppose us and be oppositional to us. Nothing should go wrong for us when we're serving God, our family serving God. And yet we see things happen to our family, to our children, to our relationships, to our money, to our health, and we think, God, why? I come to church every Sunday. I tithe, I give, I acknowledge you, I pray, I worship you, I connect with people. I'm a good person. Why are these bad things happening? I mean, I get upset. Yeah, I do. I get upset if there's a traffic jam on the way to church. Like if it takes me 10 minutes longer to get to church, and I've had a few of those days, and had, you know, we live at Tambourine and the floods, and I had to try and wind my way around. One day I drove for 45 minutes trying to find a way out of my suburb to come and preach at church during the floods and gave up. I just couldn't get out. After 45 minutes of driving around looking for an exit, was I happy that day? No, I was. Why this opposition, God? Why me? And it's like, it's not just you, Tony. The world's bigger than you. There's lots of people flooded in. Be thankful your house is not flooded. Be thankful that you haven't lost everything, because there's a lot of people in Brisbane and Logan that lost everything. Not just a little bit of time. They lost a lot of great valuables in that moment. I get upset if I have a wardrobe malfunction prior to coming into the service. And I've had a few of those. Have you ever had a Sunday morning meltdown with your wardrobe? Come on, boys. Come on, Chi. I'm talking to all the men in the house now, not just the girls. You have a wardrobe malfunction. All of a sudden that shirt doesn't fit you and you're shocked. I mean, it shouldn't be a surprise. And you know, you haven't quite got the right look for that day, for whatever you might be doing. I get upset with that. I get upset when things don't go right with my money or something like that. We're human. We're human. We get upset. We lose our equilibrium. We lose our sense of balance and control and confidence and faith when things don't work out the way we should. Why is my family not perfect is what some people say and some people think. And they imprison themselves with these thoughts of these things are not working in my life and they should be because I'm a good person. I love God. I'm representing Him just like the apostles. All they were doing was preaching. They weren't threatening anybody. They weren't being bullies. They were just preaching about this new life of Jesus and his love and his grace, forgiving people and taking their sins away and giving them a new life. But often we, when we come into those kind of situations, for us, it's like we think, no, not me, not us. Why us? Why is this happening to me? I'll tell you why. Because virtually every single act of obedience that you take is going to find opposition. It's going to be challenged. There is challenge all the way. Doubt. We've got to deal with doubt. Who's ever had to deal with doubt? Fear. Fear is at the doorway of every great opportunity that we take. Fear. Fear of what happens if this doesn't work out? What happens if what I think should happen doesn't happen? If what I plan for doesn't actually come into being? What about challenge and misunderstandings? Who's ever been misunderstood because of the faith steps, the bold obedience that you want to bring into your world? Not everyone's going to understand it or embrace it or amen it. People will let you down. People will walk away from you when you take your bold steps of obedience. And I say all that so that we would understand this principle. If you're not ready to face opposition for your obedience, then you're not ready to be used by God. You've got to be ready, and you've actually got to be comfortable with facing a little bit of opposition. A little bit of opposition. Not everyone's going to love the fact that you're a believer of God and you're a lover of God and that you're a follower of God. Not everyone's going to cheer you on for being a Christian. Not everyone in your family, your household, your neighborhood, your workplace is going to amen who you are and what you do and what you represent. Some people will come against you, stand against you, talk against you, say things against you, bring you down if they possibly can, because opposition is part of the deal of following God when you're taking bold steps of obedience. Because whenever we plan and God plans to take steps back from the kingdom of darkness, hell will fight back. Hell will fight back. The good news about that, the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's a scripture you want to know and repeat over and over again. He is greater in me than he that is in the world. And it's the he that is greater in me that I put my trust in, that I put my focus on, and that I put my confidence in. So when we obey God, you can expect to have a little bit of opposition. So don't be shocked by it. Don't be surprised by opposition. Be forewarned and be ready. Be ready for it. Be ready for the fight. In actual fact, opposition is a sign that you're doing something good. That you're doing something good. If there's no tension around, it's a sign that you're not doing anything. Because tension and strife and struggle and stress and strain only come as you're trying to push life forward. As you're trying to blow out the margin and increase and become better at what you do. So don't be shocked when you face opposition, when you want to take steps of obedience. Because when you take steps of obedience, the enemy will oppose us, but we need not fear that, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Secondly, bold obedience releases God's miracles. This is why I need it. This is why I need to have bold obedience in my world and in my life, is because it's bold obedience that releases God's miracles. We looked at this verse in verse 18 of Acts 5. It says, they arrested the apostles and they put them in public jail. Let me read the next verse to you several times. It says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Let me read it slowly, because that was a little bit too quick for 9:45 a.m. on a Sunday morning when it's raining on a long weekend. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Last time. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. I want you to notice this little verse that's snuck in there in this narrative. There's no big superlatives around this. There's There's no exclamation marks or punctuation, and I know punctuation didn't exist in the transcripts of the Bible. I understand all of that. But I'm just saying there's no big high five from the apostles. There's no big carry on. There's no selfie moments, you know. Like if that happened to me, if I was in jail and an angel came, I'd be taking selfies with the angel. You would too, wouldn't you? I'd be having angel selfies and just maximizing the moment. It'd be on Instagram. It'd be on all the socials straight away. Me and the angel. Angel setting me free. Open doors. Prison. Now, prisoner. Now, set free. We'd all be maximizing that moment. The apostles just wrote it in the script like, yeah, an angel of the Lord. He opened the doors of the jail and he brought us out. Since when, Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts, since when, this is my question for Dr. Luke, since when is an angel turning up and opening prison doors not a big deal? Since when is that not a big deal? I mean, that's a pretty big deal when God comes and does a miracle like that. It's always a big deal when an angel comes and sets someone free from what is going on in their world. My question to Luke is, why is Luke not freaking out about an angel showing up? And I'll tell you why. Because when you walk in obedience with God, you're not shocked by the miracles. You expect them. You're not shocked by the miracle. You're not even surprised by the miracle, because that outcome is actually what you're believing for. They'd been in prison before and been set free, and they expected to be set free on this occasion. You see, when you walk in bold obedience with God, you can expect God to turn up and meet you at that point of stepping into bold obedience with Him. When you're in prison and you know you should be free, you know that God is going to show up. You don't know how, you don't know when, but you know that He will. See, I don't have to know the how and the when. All I have to know is that He will. The how and the when, that's up to God. The will is up to me. And it's as if my will empowers the how and the when. So leave the how and the when up to God, but you look after the will. In terms of what you're believing for. You see, you expect a miracle when you take bold steps of obedience. We don't go, no way, no way, an angel's not going to turn up. No, you expect the angel. You expect the angel to come, and it's kind of like, I've been expecting you. I've been expecting you to come and set me free. My last thought is this: bold obedience always requires faith. It always requires a great sense of faith to have bold obedience. This is what I found about taking steps of bold obedience. Often what God asks me to do doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. And it's not that God doesn't make sense, it's that what He asked me to do doesn't make sense, because I can't see all the steps. I can't see every step that God wants me to take. Often what God shows me is just a picture of what He wants me to do. I don't even know how it's going to happen. I don't even know everything that's going to be connected here to get this outcome the right way. It doesn't always add up. It's not often logical. And it often seems even irrational. Most of the big steps that God has asked me to do in my life have made no sense to me at all. Just like this next verse, when the angel set them free, this is what the angel told these apostles to do who had just come out of prison for preaching the gospel. The angel said, now go and stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people about this new life. In other words, I want you to go right back to what you were doing before that got you thrown into prison in the first place. I want you to do exactly what you were doing before, because what you were doing was right. It was right. It was right. It was right. And don't interpret this moment of being in prison as you being wrong. Go back to what you were doing before and keep telling the people about what God's new life is for them. I want you to notice that for Peter and John and the apostles, they didn't sit down and negotiate with the angel. They didn't ask the angel, so you want us to go back and start preaching the gospel again and do exactly the same thing that got us thrown in prison in the first place? Are they going to whip us again? They didn't ask that question. It's probably a pretty good question. I mean, I'd like to know whether I'm in for a good whipping. wouldn't you? I don't like surprise whippings. I'd like to see it coming. Like if I was looking for a good beating, I'd like to know. I'd like to know it's coming. I'd like to be forewarned about that. Will they throw us in jail again? No, it wasn't even asked. I mean, I'd like to know if I'm going to get thrown in jail. I'd like to know that. If they threw us in jail, you're going to come back for us, right? That's how this works. You're going to turn up again and set us free. Give us some guarantee. Sign this contract. Sign this deal. They never negotiated with the angel for an outcome. They simply went and obeyed boldly and did again what God told them to do. What I love about God is this, is that God just calls us to take the next step. He doesn't call us to know all the steps. Sometimes as pastor of the church, people want to know from me, well, how's this going to work out? And if we go this, if we do that, what's that going to look like? What's that? And I'm really comfortable now that I'm mature. Any mature people in the room that have been around for a while? Any mature people in the room that have walked with God for a while? You've seen the way God operates. You know what He does. You know He doesn't give you all the information and all the details. He just says, go. What's your response? Is, I'll go because I trust Him. I know how God works. I know how God... See, when you're not mature, you need everything explained. Every detail. Every little bit of information. And this is unnatural for me because I have that kind of personality. I have that planning personality. I have that personality that wants to know. I want to pursue it. I want the information. But God often doesn't give me all of that detail. I love that the Word of God says the Bible is both a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so it's a lamp to my feet, meaning it shows me just that next step. But likewise, it shows me the destination. But it just shows me step after step as I need to take it. And that's often how God communicates to me. It's just my next step. And my next step. And God just wants me to take 1, 2, and 3 steps and not worry about 4, 5, and 6. Because I can't see 4, 5, and 6. I can't see all the plan. God's not real big on giving all the detail. This has been my journey all my life. The question of how? How will we pay for this? How is this going to work out? Who will come with us? Who will work this together with us? How is this going to unfold, God? How is this even possible? How are we going to pay for this, God? How will that be managed? It's like God says, they're details for me. All I want you to do is take that step of bold obedience. And I think God wants that of all of us. For many of us. For most of us. If not all of us. And I'm absolutely convinced that the more mature we get in walking with God, we need to become more comfortable with not knowing all the details and not knowing all the information. I'm absolutely convinced that God withholds details because we can't handle details. You can't handle the details. You can't handle it. If God gave you all the details of what He's called you to do, you'd never do it. You wouldn't do it. If you saw every challenge, every obstacle, every fight, every dark night, every lonely moment, every barrier that you've got to break through, everything that you're going to have to confront, that spirit of fear, every fight you're going to have to fight against the enemy, if you knew all of that when you started the journey, you wouldn't start the journey. If I knew what God had called me to, I would have never put my hand up when John Lewis preached the gospel and I gave my life to Christ as a young man. I would have never started the journey if I saw everything. All I saw was an invitation to come and have my sins forgiven and give my life to Christ. And I never knew God was going to ask me to do what I do today, because I would have run 100 miles an hour from this thing, because the man you see today is not the man that used to be. He could never stand on a platform and speak. He could never engage with people. He could never talk. I couldn't talk. I was incompetent at talking. When we were in Bible college, the girls used to say to Cheryl, does your husband ever talk? I wouldn't talk to people. I didn't talk unless I had something to say, and I had nothing to say, so I kept my mouth. It's probably a good thing to do. But God has set me free. He's opened that prison door. Now I never shut up. Now I got turbo teeth. Now I talk all the time. Now I preach for an hour, and I love it. Oh dear, you'd never start if you knew all the details. If you do the challenges that God would bring you, that you would have to face. If we knew everything, we'd never do anything. If we knew everything, we'd never do anything. What you learn along the pathway of step 1, 2, and 3 is you learn trust. And you learn God's presence. You know, learning God's presence and having a confidence that God is with you. And what I've learned about God's presence is it's not about having tingling fingers and shaking and falling over, and I'm not negating any of those things. It's not about that. It's about a confidence that God is with me. And I am who I am through the grace of God, and we do, and I do what I do through the grace of God. You have no idea what God will do through one single act of bold obedience. That thing that God is asking you to do, you have no idea what that's going to open up for you. You have no idea what could happen. The Bible says that at daybreak, listen to this, at daybreak, when they were told by the angel to go back and preach, it says at daybreak they entered the temple courts. Not the next week, not a month later, not we need to pray about this, not we need to fast about this, God, we need to hear from heaven. No, it says at daybreak they entered the temple courts as they had been told, and they began to teach the people. In other words, they obeyed immediately. They obeyed completely. There was no delay to obey. When we delay to obey, it's not obedience. Partial obedience is not obedience. Delayed obedience is not obedience. Obedience is immediately. Immediately they went and preached and did what God had called them to do. Verse 28, when God started to move again, when that disruption, that breach was restored, and health came back into the church, and the Holy Spirit started to move again, this is what the leaders, the religious leaders, said again to them. They said, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in the name of Jesus, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." And Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." You know, there's only one you need to obey, and that's God. It's God. And they said, "We're here to preach." And when they responded and preached immediately, God moved immediately, and the message filled Jerusalem, and people continued to be set free and added to the church. You know, church, there is something special when we bring the name of Jesus into what we do. When we bring the name of Jesus into what we do, what you do is important. You know, your work, your business, your family, your connections, your relationship, your story, your message, your connections, what you do is extremely, extremely important. Your stage may not be this kind of stage, but you have a stage. You have a platform where God has placed you. There's a message. And when you bring into your message and your life story, when you bring into your journey the name of Jesus, when you partner with the name of Jesus, when you bring him into that zone of your life and that space of your life, when you bring the name that's above every other name into that space, when you partner with the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when you partner with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, big things happen. Big things are the result of bold obedience. God asks us to take steps of bold obedience because he has big things he wants to do. Everything stops for the name of Jesus. Every spirit stops for the name of Jesus. Every devil stops. Every enemy stops. Every voice stops. Every opposition stops when we call upon the name of the Lord. When you take your big step of faith, know that it's because God wants you to be increased and to do big things in you and for you. So here's my challenge. Here's my challenge. Here's your homework. How many of you loved homework when you were in school? The work you take home. If you're not taking work home from church, what should I say, TJ? If you're not taking work home from church, there's got to be something to take home. So when we do a team review, when we do that of our services, we go, what's your take home? What was your take home from the pastor's sermon? What's your take home from the worship moment? I always want there to be a take home. I want there to be a residual. See, when I go to a good restaurant, there's a residual. Take it home with me. Take it home with me. Sometimes I get to take the takeaway of what we haven't finished. And it's so good to eat it later. I want you to have something to eat later from the sermon. So in your preparation for what you do in terms of taking your faith steps, whatever God's calling you to do, God's called you to be a kingdom builder. We all have that call to partner with God and to bring God into our zone, into our home, into our business, into our work, into our career, into our finances, and to partner with God. Giving is not for a few people that want to give in church life. It's not for a few people that are really committed to God. It's not for those that are really fans and fanatics. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. It's something that God calls everybody to be a part of and to make Jesus Lord in that area of our life. If God's calling you to start something, if God's calling you to go back to study, there's purpose in it. For further education, it's to move your life forward. You can't sit around praying for God to do something big for you if you're not prepared to do something small for yourself. And so the preparation is really important. That's kind of like taking the Sangans up to the brothers to see how they're going in the battle. Your business ventures, the ventures in life that you have, the connections in life that you have. If you want to be a people builder and an encourager and a lover of people and caring for people and providing for people, and hello, all of our hands are up for that. If God's calling you to get more involved in that, then start planting seeds for that. Start connecting with people. Start engaging with people in the cafe here. Sit down with people. Shout them a coffee. Shout them a sandwich. Talk with them. Hear their story. Share the love and the grace of Christ to those people, and God will start to open up big doors and opportunities for you to minister to people, to volunteer and serve in a team. That's a great next step for people to take, to have a sense of ownership, to live like an owner, to live like an owner. You know, when you live like an owner, you serve. Like, I live like an owner at our house, in terms of where we live, because we're owners, and so I live like an owner, so I mow the lawn. I'll do it tomorrow. Mow the lawn rather than just let it grow and let it be like a forest. I'll weed the garden. I'll get TJ to paint the house because he's a great painter. So he's come and painted my house. I paint, but he comes and paints my house. Wonderful. Why? Because I'm an owner. I want it to look good. Same in church. When new people come to our church, we want to do the best we can for new people. So that takes people that are a part of the house to provide environments and atmospheres and opportunities for engagement for new people that are trying to locate themselves in the church. And we want to be that kind of church. We just don't want to be a church that opens the doors and, well, yeah, it's good enough, you know. It's good enough. It's messy, but it's okay. They'll understand. No, they won't. They don't understand. And so we do everything we can to serve in the house of God and be a real kingdom builder. You know, there are amazing skills and talents in this room of what people do to make church happen. And often on days like today when a lot of my core people are away in terms of leaders, people come to me because I'm the senior pastor of the church. And they ask me questions about things that I know nothing about. I know nothing about these things, about how they operate in church life. People think I know because I'm the senior pastor. But I'm the senior pastor because I don't know as much as the others. They manage so much for me. They do so much for me. And we had a bit of a delay in our kitchen this morning, and people were asking me, what do we do with this? What do we do with that? And I said, I don't know. No idea. Let's just see. It'll pan out. And maybe an angel will turn up and open the door and set us free. I don't know what you're dealing with today, but I do know this. There's steps to take. There's bold obedience that's required. And navigating our way out of this moment of disruption for our nation, and navigating our way out of this disruption for us as individuals, be it economically, financially, politically, whatever way it is, it's going to take some bold obedience. Some bold obedience on our behalf. It's going to take some bold obedience for our church. If we want to move life forward, and if you want to move life forward, we can do it together. We can pull together. We can be strong together. We can love on God together. We can embrace our destiny together. But it's going to take some bold steps of obedience. And I want to cheer on the bold steps that every single person is taking. And never diminish your bold. Never diminish anyone else's bold. Your bold might be bigger than someone else's bold, but don't look down on their bold. Because they're just at a different stage of the journey. Cheer it on and add life to it. Cheer it on and add life to it. Would you stand to your feet? Love you today. Love you today. Your family, who you are and what you do, and praying for God to be very present with you, particularly in the areas of life where you feel imprisoned. You may not be in a physical prison, but people have all kinds of prisons where they've either made mistakes, or they've been misunderstood, or they've been misjudged, been let down, been betrayed, been broken, been hurt, whatever it might be. We've all been through those moments of disruption. Whatever your disruption is, know this: God is on your side and angels are on their way. And they're on their way so that you can take bold steps of obedience. And here's the deal, and this is for someone in the room today. God may actually be calling you back to exactly what put you in prison in the first place, and the re-engagement and the step back to that might just be the big key of what God has for your future big for you to do. So don't be afraid, don't be alarmed, don't be concerned, don't be holding back in terms of obeying what God is asking you to do. And for others, do not diminish the little that you think you are and the little that you think you have in terms of the big things that God has for you, because the greatness you want is in the God that resides in you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Anyone in the room today or online got some big things? Got some things. Let me take big out of it, because everything's big. Got some things you know God's spoken to you about, you know God's speaking to you about, you know God wants you to do? Lift up your hand if that's you. I want to pray for you today. I want to pray for you today. I want to pray. I want to pray for you online today. If you're online today, some big things. Come on, there's some things. There's some things. Just identify the things. There's some things that God's asked you to do. I'm going to pray for some bold obedience. I'm going to pray for some Holy Spirit moment to come. I'm going to pray for some confirmation, some affirmation, some validation. I'm going to pray for a release today. I'm going to pray for angels to come. I'm going to pray for the supernatural presence of God just to open doors that seem shut, to help you see what is not yet in existence. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray today for friends, for family today, people in the room, people online, lifting their hands today, opening their hearts and saying, God, that's me. That's me. I'm in this moment. I was caught in a moment of disruption. Something intervened and I feel locked in. I feel imprisoned. I feel like the doors are shut. Father, come today with your presence and open the door. Come today with your presence and help them to see. Come today and propel them through the small steps that they take into the greater things that God you have for every single one. Help us today to not to despise the day of small beginnings, the smallness of what things may seem or appear to be. Don't ever judge the package by its smallness. That's the attitude we want to have. We pray, God, we need you. Come and make it happen. Come and make it happen for people today. As we partner with you, as we partner with your kingdom, as we commit to do our part, God, that your supernatural presence and Holy Spirit would take over and bring to completion the plans of God, the purposes of God, the promises of God that He has for every one of us. Promises that are bigger than us. Promises that we know nothing of at this point in time, that we will not know until we've taken a few steps. Challenges and battles that we will have, that if we knew of them today, we would never think we could make it. But when we get to step 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, we will know that I am an overcomer. In actual fact, I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's the heart, that's the spirit, that's the attitude every one of us wants to have today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. If you've got some things God wants you to do, one step at a time. One step at a time. Good deal. Why don't we give the Lord a hand today, church? Come on. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank Him for His word, His promises today, all the good things that He wants to do. We're going to finish today with this great old theme song, I Love You, Lord, and I Lift My Voice. Lift your hands. Let's sing together.